You know, there were many times when I thought, just take a step up on the stage right there. Now, instead of waiting for people to come down, but my legs aren't that long. And sure enough, I'd fall off the stage, so it wouldn't be appropriate. I appreciated what Mr. Bilyeu said in his opening prayer, because it's going to tie into my topic today. He talked about the Sabbath. So that's a topic that I'm going to cover with you today. If you want a title, just title simply The Sabbath Day. You know, I feel we have a much more balanced approach in regards to the Sabbath than we did years ago. You know, but it's always good to be reminded. I recall now, I only go back to the 70s, but I've heard some of the stories from some of you that go back even before that in regards to the Sabbath. I know there were times when we basically dropped the blinds, shut the doors, and kind of locked ourselves in the house and didn't go, you know, really anywhere on the Sabbath or do a whole lot. And then we found out that it was actually okay to go to the park and throw a Frisbee around. So we would do that on occasion. But we didn't enter any Frisbee tournaments. We just threw it around for a little while. But it's not my purpose in this message to provide you with a laundry list of what is or what is not appropriate to do on the Sabbath, because not everyone would agree with my list. Your list would probably be different than mine. I'm not the judge. You know, God is, and someday, as the scriptures say, we're all going to stand before Jesus Christ to give an account for our actions and what we do. But actually, we in the church are doing that now, and I'm going to mention that a little later as we progress. But I would like to discuss the Sabbath with you this afternoon as a refresher on the subject and cover some biblical principles about the Sabbath that we need to consider. And I chose this topic because I believe how we observe the Sabbath, number one, is a direct reflection on our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And number two, I also feel that it has a bearing on our success on entering the kingdom of God. We're going to begin over in Genesis chapter 2, so if you want to turn over there, we're going to talk about a little bit about the creation week. But in chapter 1, we read that on each day that God created, and at the completion of that day, he would say that it was good or very good. Or as the Hebrew word indicates, it was a good thing. A good thing. Or even as something to behold as beautiful. So that's the way God felt about his creation. That was his response to what he had accomplished during those 6 days. Job chapter 38, verse 7, you can just jot this down. Job chapter 8, verse 7 says that the morning stars and the sons of God shouted for joy over God's creation. And we know that those are other names for angels. So the angels were very pleased. They shouted for joy over God's creation and how beautiful it was in God's plan. Now, as we progress on into chapter 2 here, we're going to see that God does something different on the seventh day of creation. Let's read verses 1 through 3. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it." So notice that. First, he blessed the day, he sanctified it, or he set it apart, because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made. So we see here that he ended his creation work. So he quit the work that he had been doing during those 6 days. Also says that he rested. He blessed it. So the Hebrew word for here for blessed is barak, B-R-A-A-K. It means a blessing from God as a benefit for man. Then it says he sanctified it, and the Hebrew word is kadosh. And that word means that to make or to pronounce something as clean, either ceremonial or morally clean. But also it means to dedicate, to get dedicate or to keep as holy. So that's what God was doing. So we see obviously that this day was different from all the other days because it was to be a special day for all of God's creation. And we're going to see that, not only for mankind, but actually for the animals. So God set apart as a 24-hour period of time this holy time. Holy time. Now, once again, I'll state this as obvious, that we realize that God does not need to rest. God is immortal. He's a spirit being. He never gets tired. Isaiah 40, verse 28, you can jot this down in your notes. I don't think it's always necessary to turn to a one verse. You can rest your fingers. But this verse, Isaiah 40, verse 28, says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. He neither faints nor is weary. And his understanding is unsearchable." Now, for us, resting is a big part of the Sabbath. But God's focus here, what we've just read, is not entirely on resting. It's not entirely on resting. There are a number of Hebrew words in the scriptures used for resting. And we realize that the use of the proper word depends on the context of what is being spoken about. And that's where some people get tripped up in regards to the word and the translation of that word and the use in that context. So it's important to understand that. But it says here, when he used the word rest, a better translation of that Hebrew word, which is Shabbath, for that word rested here, Shabbath, it's used here in chapter 2, would be to desist or cease. So it really means to cease instead of rest. Let me read to you. This is how the verses are translated in Young's 1898 literal translation. How's that for going back a ways? 1898. Okay, here's how it reads. "And God completeth by the seventh day his work, which he had made. And he ceaseth by the seventh day from all of his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it. For in it he had ceased from all of his work, which God had prepared for making." So it uses the correct word in that translation. Also, if you look at the English translation of the Greek Septuagint version, it has also correctly translated these two verses as saying ceased instead of rested. Now, the reason I bring this out, as I said earlier, that God was not doing what we understand as resting or by resting. Rather, God was focusing on stopping what he had been doing the previous days, in those 6 days. So God was ceasing from work rather than resting from work. So if you think about it this way, resting really is a byproduct of not working. So it's a byproduct of not working. So did God rest? Sure he did, but he did it for a reason. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, if you want to turn over there. It's just one verse, but I will have you turn over there. I'm going to be jumping around quite a bit in Exodus and other verses that talk about the Sabbath day. But Exodus chapter 20 is important because it's a chapter of the Ten Commandments given to Israel. But it says here in Exodus 20, verse 11, it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it." Now, I talked about using the correct word. Well, the Hebrew word used here for rested is nuach. Nuach, which means to let down, withdraw, and remain quiet. I like to do that on the Sabbath. I like to let down, withdraw, and remain quiet. Now, maybe at one time in our history in the church, maybe we did way too much of that. But I still like to do that. So we see that there is an added focus on resting as God did. Now, I would imagine that God probably spent some time on the Sabbath day in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, walking and talking with them, talking to them about his creation, about the Sabbath day. But he didn't need to rest, but he set the example for Adam and Eve and for you and I. And because we are physical, you know, God created us physical, we need to rest. We need to rest. But one of the key things that's important is what I'm trying to bring out for us to understand, that even though we are to cease from certain activities, we realize that, we do not necessarily cease from all activities. You know, we still have to do certain things. We still have to feed the animals. For those of you who might have farm animals, you still have to take care of them. If you had a milk cow, I don't know if anybody here has a milk cow, but if you did, you would have to milk that cow. Otherwise, you could do harm to that cow. They can become sick if they're not milked every day. And they will let you know that they need to be milked. But take, for example, puppies. You cannot put a big bowl of food out in front of a puppy and say, okay, here's your food for the day. Like you can a cat. You have a continuous feeder for your cat. They're smart enough to eat a little bit. Puppies aren't. They will eat everything at one time. And then you have a real mess. They could be sick. So you have to take care of your puppies throughout the day. And with other animals, it's different. There are ways that you can set up continuous feeders for certain animals. A good friend of ours, a member up in the church up north, a little farm up there. He bought a few acres, bought chickens. And he set up a real neat continuous feeder for his chickens. It's all solar-powered. It's really neat how it lets down the water and lets down the food, so much food. So on the Sabbath day, his chickens are well taken care of. So you can do that in preparation for the Sabbath. So there's things that you can do, but there are other activities that you cannot avoid. One of them is what we do here every Sabbath for a lot of brethren here that set up, like all the decorations that were put up here today. That's work. Setting everything up for the Sabbath is work. Requires work. So you cannot avoid all activities. And that was a mistake that the Pharisees made. They misunderstood and misapplied God's intent for the Sabbath and what he meant by rest. And there's a reason they did. I'll talk about that in a minute. So they tried to limit everything that was done on the Sabbath day, such as how far one could walk, how much weight one could carry, how many letters one could write, you know, and they made the Sabbath day a burden instead of a day to be enjoyed. Now, you've heard these mentioned before, but I'm going to go through them. In the Talmud, in the section under Shabbat 73a, if you want to look it up in the Talmud, it's under 73a, but this is what it states. It says the primary labors are 40 less 1, so 39. I thought that was interesting, and the reason, and I don't know if there's a correlation with this or not, but in 2 Corinthians, don't turn there, but 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24, Paul talks about how five times he was beaten, right, 40 times less 1. So 39 times he was beaten, and I don't know if there's a correlation. If you broke one of these, maybe you got 39 stripes, I don't know. But anyway, listen, here they are. Okay, 40 less one, sowing. So that means in your garden or crops, plowing, reaping, bringing in sheaves. That sounds like an old Pentecostal song, doesn't it? Bringing in the sheaves. I remember singing that. Threshing, willowing, selecting. Some of these I'm not exactly sure even what they mean. I didn't take the time to look. Grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, shearing wool, bleaching, hackling, dyeing. Now that means dyeing but with colors, not actually dyeing, physically dyeing, just dyeing. Spinning, stretching the threads, the making of two meshes, weaving two threads, dividing two threads, tying, knotting, untying, sewing two stitches, tearing in order to sew two stitches, capturing a deer. Now I could understand that. That's a lot of work. I've done that. I could see not doing that on the Sabbath. Slaughtering, absolutely. Flaying or salting or cutting up. Writing two letters, erasing in order to write two letters. So you can't write, got to erase to write two letters. Building, pulling down, exhausting, kindling, striking with a hammer, carrying out from one domain to another. These are the primary labors less one. Carrying out from one domain to another. I don't know if you recall a message that I talked about the Eruv. The Eruv that's in New York City with a string fishing line so they can expand their domain, so they can go from their apartment out into the city. And we've actually seen those fishing lines when we're in New York, and they're marked. So that's how the Jews in New York get around that, you know, domain thing. They expand it. So these are primary labors less one. Now, under these categories, each category, there is a detail of how you are supposed to keep each one or what you're supposed to do or not do. Now, imagine, if you would, that these apply to us in our modern times. So just think about this. So if you had a family that lived more than a half a mile away from you, you could not go visit them. They live too far away. If you couldn't carry more than a weight of a half a dried fig. Now, I'm sure on occasion somebody broke that rule, carrying more than a half a dried fig. It's kind of weird. You couldn't write down a single word if it was more than two letters. No more than two letters allowed. And you couldn't go out in the garden, okay, out in your garden or in orchard and pick a fruit or a vegetable to eat. And on it went. But imagine what a burden that would be if you had to worry about all these restrictions all the time. And I would imagine that the Jewish people were under constant stress worrying about breaking all these rules. And like I said, I'm not sure what the penalty was. If it was 39 stripes, I'm not as sure. You know, I was talking to someone about stoning. There's a scripture that talks about, you know, they took Jesus before the Sanhedrin because it said they weren't allowed to kill someone or execute someone. But they did stone people, but it seems like maybe that was out of a crazy mob getting together and stoning people. So I don't know, you know, how they penalized people if they broke the Sabbath. Anyway, so how did God feel about the Sabbath? Let's go over to Exodus chapter 31, verse 15. You know, one of the reasons that the Pharisees had made so many rules and regulations regarding the Sabbath was because the breaking of the Sabbath commandment was one of the reasons God allowed them to go into captivity. So first of all, let's look at a couple verses here, places that talk about how serious God took the Sabbath and the warnings that he gave Israel. Here's one here in Exodus 31, verse 15, as it says, "Work should be done for 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." So God took it pretty seriously because he wanted those people who came out of Egypt to understand how important the Sabbath was and how seriously he took it. Let's go over one more example, Numbers 15. Numbers 15, I'm going to read verses 32 through 36. Here's an example of what happened to an individual that broke the Sabbath. Now, prior to these verses, it seems to indicate that he had kind of a bad attitude or, you know, did it intentionally with no regard for the Sabbath. But notice what it says, what happened to him here, Numbers 15, verse 32. "Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'This man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp.' So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died." So, two clear indications of how strongly God felt about breaking of the Sabbath. And so, instruction was to go out and gather what you needed prior to the Sabbath day. Okay? So, you know, we realize that Israel did not heed God's warning in regards to Sabbath. They broke it. and they eventually went into captivity because of that. Let's go over to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 6 through 8 to point this out. Nehemiah 1, verses 6 through 8. So Nehemiah here in chapter 1, he's lamenting over the destruction of the wall surrounding Jerusalem and the distress of the Jews who returned to the city. And he's, you know, he's talking about, you know, why they went into captivity. Because now they had come back from captivity. But notice he says, Nehemiah 1, verse 6, he's praying, he says, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. He says, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances, which you commanded your servant Moses. And he says, remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, and notice, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. So God told them, if you did not keep my commandments, statutes, ordinances, including the Sabbath day, he was going to scatter them, and he did. So let's go now to Nehemiah chapter 13. So here they are back after captivity, but guess what? They fall into the same old patterns in regards to the Sabbath. They just didn't seem to get it. Sabbath breaking was a real issue. Nehemiah 13, I'm going to read verses 15 through 22. So he writes, he says, in those days I saw people in Judah treading the presses on the Sabbath. And once again, look at the breaking in the sheaves. And loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. So they are working their businesses, earning money on the Sabbath day. He said, men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and they sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and I said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? He said, did not your fathers do this? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on the city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So he says it twice. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut. And I charged they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates, so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodge outside Jerusalem once or twice. So they thought maybe they could slip in somehow or do it again. He said, then I warned them and I said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. Explanation point. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. So they realized he was serious about this. It says, I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. And then he says, remember me, O God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. So he wanted God to realize, you know, how important he felt about the Sabbath day and what he was doing in that regard. Now, because the Jewish leaders didn't want to break the Sabbath for fear of going into captivity again like they did, they believed that they needed to institute all these other restrictions in regards to the type of work on the Sabbath day. And that's why the Pharisees had a problem with Jesus Christ and the disciples when they went out that day in the field to gather some grain. Let's go over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I'm just going to read part of this. You know the story. Obviously, they were traveling around and they were somewhat hungry. And so they went out into this field. But the problem was, according to the Jews, they broke three of those categories I mentioned doing this. So category three is reaping. So they broke that one. And five and six, threshing and willowing. So how did they do that? Let's read. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went, talking about Jesus, went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them. So they plucked them and they rubbed them in their hands. That's threshing. You can't do that on the Sabbath. And some of the Pharisees said to them, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? So they had all these restrictions. And not only that, I think we realize that these leaders, religious leaders, had made all these man-made restrictions as a form of control over the people as well. They wanted to maintain that control over them. But Jesus rebuked them because of the heavy burdens they put on the people, that they themselves were exempt from, many of them. But God always intended, brethren, that the Sabbath to be a delight, not a burden. So the Pharisees did what is typical of human nature. And we can do this also. They had gone from one ditch, you know, of profaning the Sabbath, to this other ditch. This other ditch of all these incredible man-made restrictions. And that's what typically people do. But God wants us to find a balance. And we also need to realize that one ditch can be just as bad as the other, if not worse. One ditch can be just as bad as the other, if not worse. So why doesn't God give us a list? Why doesn't God give us a list of what we can do or not do on the Sabbath? Wouldn't that be fantastic? If it was all spelled out for us. Okay, you can't do that, but yes, you can do this. Then we, you know, it'd make it a lot easier on us, wouldn't it? Then there wouldn't be any questions about if something is okay to do on the Sabbath. Maybe a reason, God doesn't provide a list is because the Sabbath is actually a test commandment. The Sabbath is a test commandment, and God's word is based on life application principles. In other words, God wants us to figure it out. Now, when I say that, I don't mean to imply that, you know, we need to do whatever we think is right in our own sight or own minds. I don't mean to imply that at all. But God wants us, brethren, to grow in faith and in knowledge and develop our character by doing what is right and acceptable based on, not on what we deem right or acceptable, but based rather on his instructions and principles laid out for us in the scriptures. And we all have to figure that out through our own studies, through messages that we hear, articles that we read, and we have to figure these things out. What God wants to see, that if and when we realize that if we are doing something on the Sabbath in a particular area, and when we realize that we are, that we are willing to change and repent of that. So he wants us to do what we do on the Sabbath, first of all, in faith, and also in clear conscience. Faith and clear conscience. If you're doing something that, if we are doing something that we think might be wrong, then it's something that we shouldn't be doing, especially on the Sabbath day. Now, some things are pretty much cut and dry in regards to Sabbath. If you're working your job on the Sabbath, then that's definitely an issue. That's a problem. I think we would all agree with that. That is definitely a problem And that's definitely an issue. Now, I mentioned that God is going to hold us all accountable for what we do. And he's doing that now in regards to judging us in the God church. Turn over to 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18. 1 Peter 4, verses 17 and 18. We're all going to be held accountable. We're all going to have to either stand before Christ or do what we're supposed to be doing now. But notice what it says in regards to us in the church. First Peter 4, verse 17, it says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the household or the house of God." So we are under judgment now. And if it begins with us first, so it does, it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? So, you know, if we just squeak into the kingdom, which we're not going to, if we barely make it into the kingdom, if we're barely doing what we should be doing, where does that leave people that aren't right now being judged? And if you look at judgment here, it's not speaking of condemnation. Rather, it's speaking of a process of evaluation. So we are under evaluation. And one way that God is teaching us and evaluating us is through the proper keeping of the Sabbath. Let me repeat what I said earlier. Our Sabbath keeping, or keeping of the Sabbath, reflects the relationship we have with God. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 16. I want to read verses 4 and 5. I talked about the Sabbath is a test. It is a test commandment. And the same was true for the children of Israel. God put them to the test. They didn't do too well. Notice Exodus here, Exodus 16, verses 4 and 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them." Test them? "Whether they will walk in my law or not." So, either they were going to do it or they weren't. "And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." So once again, you know, we talk about a preparation day. And typically the Jews had Friday as what they called their preparation day. And so we use Friday, if we can, as a preparation day, or throughout the week preparing for the Sabbath as best we can. We talked about preparing what we can for, you know, taking care of our animals, if we have animals, or whatever. You know, I know a number of you ladies prepare for your Sabbath meals during the week, if you can. So, but God had to prove them or test them to see if they would obey. Have you ever thought about that, that the Sabbath day is a test day for all of us? Not only is it a test commandment, there's something else. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, 11 through 13. Not only is it a test commandment, but there's also something else involved. Quite more involved, actually. But here's another thing that's involved in regards to the Sabbath day. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 11 through 13. It says, "And I gave them my statutes, and I showed them my judgments, which, if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign." So he's talking here, he says Sabbath plural, so he's talking about also the Sabbath, the holy days, in regard, and also the seventh-day Sabbath. But he says it to be a sign between them and me, that they may know that I'm the Lord who sanctifies them or sets them apart. And he says, "Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them." And so that happened. So the Sabbath was given as a sign. It shows that we are, you know, set apart, that we are the children of God. And it's through the Sabbath that we are identified as God people, but not just because we keep the Sabbath. Proper keeping of the Sabbath day shows God that we are his people and that we want to be in the kingdom. And it shows how much we want to please him. Hebrews chapter 3. I want to go over to Hebrews chapter 3. I want to read verses 7 through 11 because these verses talk about a rest. And there's duality here in these verses because it's talking about not only a Sabbath day rest, but also it's talking about a future rest. And once again, that future rest for us, which is in God's kingdom, is dependent upon what we do now as a church under evaluation and what we do with the seventh day Sabbath. But notice what he says here in Hebrews 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they will always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So, number one, God did not allow them to go into Canaan, which was to be a land of peace and rest, somewhere where they could keep the Sabbath, where they could not in Egypt, and they would have rest from their enemies, which they did under King David and Solomon. So they were to have that physical rest, but also, he's also speaking of another rest. Another rest. Go to Hebrews chapter 4 now. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And this applies to us because Canaan, the promised land, is symbolic of God's kingdom in entering into another rest with God in his kingdom. And we have to be diligent if we want to enter into that rest. So notice what it says here, Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken at a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, so it's talking about us, we who were going to enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it's been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your voices. So today, brethren, is today. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So that's going to be true for us someday. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So we realize, and we heard about this on the day of Pentecost, that Israel did not have the heart, nor did they have God's Holy Spirit to help them enter into that rest. But we do. We've been blessed with that. And like I said, we heard that on Pentecost. So we see that the commandment is a test. Do you also realize that there is a Sabbath covenant? Let's go over to Exodus chapter 31. There is a Sabbath covenant also. Sabbath. So the Sabbath is a sign between us and God. It is a test commandment in regards to obedience. And there also is a Sabbath covenant. It's spoken of here in Exodus 31, verses 12 through 17. We read one verse, we read 15, but we're going to read the remainder of these. Verse 12, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign, once again, between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath. Therefore, it is holy to you." So, brethren, that's important for us to realize, that it's holy to God, it's holy to us. And we need to realize what that truly means, what holy really means. "Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." So it's talking about any work in regards to earning a living, your job, earning income. And once again, notice what he says. "Therefore, the children of Israel should keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout your generations as a perpetual covenant." Perpetual covenant. "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So that covenant relationship, the Jews still adhere to that or honor that. That's how they are identified. That's one of the reasons that they kept their identity, was because they still observed the seventh day. Whereas the other tribes, some did, but lost it along the way. So how one observes the Sabbath determines your part on fulfilling that covenant, because we are also under that covenant. Now, like I said, there are other groups that keep the seventh-day Sabbath. I had a chiropractor who was a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And he told me one time, he said, "If, Fred, you ever need an adjustment, give me a call and I'll come into the office and I'll give you an adjustment." I never did that, never felt comfortable doing that, but he was willing to do that. We had a Seventh-day Adventist deacon who dropped in one day up in Tacoma, and I was chatting with him. And he was there because he took issue with the leadership in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because they owned hospitals. And a number of their members work in those hospitals on the Sabbath. And he took them to task because of that, because he felt you should not be working on the seventh day, or you should not be earning an income, okay, on the seventh day, which they were. And so he was checking out another church that kept the Sabbath. So he checked us out, asked a lot of questions, but then he found out about our holy days, and he wasn't really interested in holy days. He was just interested in the Sabbath day. So we never saw him again. Anyway, you know, we've had conversations about during the millennial. You know, what will we do on the Sabbath day if someone's home's on fire or someone gets hurt? What are we going to do? Well, I imagine that under Christ's leadership that we'll figure that out. We'll take care of that. I mean, I don't think Christ is going to let somebody's house burn down or somebody lay out in the street, they're hurt, even though the Jews might do that. You know, they wouldn't let, they thought it was wrong to heal somebody on the Sabbath, but their ox fell in the ditch. They were quick to take care of that. But, you know, God's going to figure that out. You know, it's right to do good on the Sabbath, to do things on the Sabbath. So we'll have to wait and see. Somebody asked me those questions. I say, I don't know. It's a wait and see. That is a wait and see. So let's go over to Exodus chapter 20. Let's go back there. I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. This is where the Sabbath was given as one of the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment. Exodus 20, 8 through 11. I want to read this because it is the commandment, although we realize that the Sabbath was instituted prior to the giving of the Ten Commandments, before they are codified, before Mount Sinai. We know it existed on the creation week. Much, you know, much longer than Mount Sinai. Verse 20, Exodus 20, or Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So remember it. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor, now notice this, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your or stranger who's within your gates. So even those work animals that work during the week, they had a day off, a day to rest. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. So let's look at this commandment. There's four primary principles of Sabbath keeping in this fourth commandment that's mentioned here. So let's break it down. So the first of all, and I mentioned this, the commandment tells us it is a holy day, a holy day. It is holy to God and it must be holy to us. So God set it apart for us to enjoy and to use for a very specific purpose. You know, it's a day that God designed that he wanted us to spend time with him. We'd have to worry about all the other clutter and junk and everything else we have to deal with during the week. We could just focus on him. So it's holy. And do no work on it. I think I've beat that one to death. So don't be productive. No income. Cease from your typical weekly activities. Your typical weekly activities. Rest. It is a day of rest. It's a day of recharging our physical batteries. It is a day of rest, and I truly appreciate the fact that it is a day of rest. I don't know. I sometimes wonder about individuals who felt that the Sabbath was a burden, and were so happy when changes came about that said you could do whatever you wanted to do on the Sabbath day. Well, so be it. Anyway, so as I mentioned, there's some work on the Sabbath in regards to whatever needs to be done. You know, setting up and preparation here on the Sabbath day that we have to do. Let's go over to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, I want to read these verses because it ties into these four application principles that I'm talking about. Because I mentioned three so far, holy day, no work, rest. So here's the fourth one, Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 3. And it says here, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts. So he starts out by talking about his feasts. And then he says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. A holy convocation. A holy convocation. So, just as the holy days are a holy convocation, the Sabbath is a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So it is a holy convocation. So we're instructed to assemble with others to worship God, to honor and to worship God on this day. So God requires that we congregate, and convocation. It means a public worship service. That's what convocation means. It's an official summons to worship. It's a summons. It's a call. God calls us together today to come before him, to appear before him. And God is telling us to be here. Now, there's occasions when we don't congregate together. You know, there's exceptions for that. There's times that people camp and go to the coast or whatever. But we don't, you know, we don't make a habit of it. But God still wants us to come together in fellowship. We're also instructed to fellowship. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. God wants us to come together in fellowship. Notice what is written here by the author of Hebrews. in chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." So obviously there were some who were no longer doing this for some reason, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So we're instructed to come together, to fellowship, to exhort, and to talk about God and God's way of life. Now I want to go to Mark chapter 2. I'm going to read more about this account where Christ and the disciples were in the grain fields on the Sabbath. Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. Because they were rebuked for doing it. But now we're going to read what Jesus Christ said to them, the ones that rebuked him. This is, like I said, Mark's account. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. It says, "Now it happened that he was talking about Jesus Christ, went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And notice what he says to them. And he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, and he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and he ate the showbread, which is not lawful. It's not lawful to eat except for the priests. And he also gave some to those who are with him.'" So Jesus is pointing out the fact that there's exceptions for a good reason. For the right reason, there's exceptions. And he's pointing this out to the Pharisees. And notice what he said. This is very important. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." And notice, "Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." So he's telling them, "Do you not realize that I am the one who created the Sabbath day? Everything was made through me." And John talks about that in John chapter 1. "I'm the one who created the Sabbath day. I made it for man, and you've made it an extreme burden." But they were never going to accept that fact, for sure. So God blessed the Sabbath day, and the Sabbath is designed to serve us. And it brings us back to God in a focused way after a long week of distractions. Let's go over now to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 14 and 15. These verses here almost read the same as Exodus chapter 20, but they're a little different slant, so I did want to read them. In regards to the Sabbath, there's a lot to be said about the Sabbath day throughout the scriptures. Deuteronomy 5, verse 12. Let's start in verse 12. I'm going to read verses 12 through 15. It says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work." Once again, he talks about nor your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your ox, your donkey, any of your cattle, the stranger who's within your gates, your male servant, your female servant, may rest as well as you. And verse 15 is what I want to key in on. "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So he brought them out from a land where they could not keep the Sabbath, and he blessed them with the Sabbath day, and he instructed them to do it. So it's the same for us. You know, God is leading us out of this crazy, sinful world, and really the Sabbath is a refuge for us, just as Canaan was a refuge for them, the land of Canaan. So it really is a time of refuge for us. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. I want to read this in the modern King James Version, which is, so it's going to be a little different. I want to read it that in a modern version, because when you read it in the King James Version, it's a little difficult to understand exactly what it's implying here. But notice, I'm going to read it, and you can try to follow on, but or listen. But here's how it reads. It says, if you turn your foot, so think about that. If you turn your foot, so you're headed in one direction, and you turn your foot to go in a different direction. So that's what it's implying. If you turn your foot, and why are you turning your foot? Because of the Sabbath. It says, if you turn your foot because of the Sabbath, from doing what you please, what you please on my holy days, and you call the Sabbath a delight, you truly appreciate it and consider it a delight, the holy of Jehovah, honorable, so it is a honorable day to honor God and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, nor speaking. And notice your own has been added here. So it's really nor speaking words. So there's an implication on what type of words. I'll mention that in a minute. Then you shall delight yourself in Jehovah, and I will cause you to ride on the high places of the earth. So he talks about the blessing of keeping the Sabbath properly. And feed yourself with the inheritance of Jacob your father. For the mouth of Jehovah has spoken. So that we know that in the context of this chapter 58, it's speaking about fasting, but the implication is the same for observing the holy days of the Sabbath. So it's talking about refusing to engage in one's own business affairs, not doing one's own ways, not speaking. So it's talking about words, idle words or unholy words. So it's talking about the words that you speak on the Sabbath day. In regards to your conversation, what is your conversation about? Now, I know we all talk about different things on the Sabbath day, and I'm not trying to judge anyone for your conversation. I try not to talk about a lot of things that I like to do. If someone asks me about my job, I try to limit about what I talk about my job, but I try not to talk too much about hunting, fishing, golfing, those things that I enjoy doing. I will some, but I try to limit that. I prefer to talk about other things. So it's talking about trying to limit, talking only about other things, but talking more about, what you're studying or anything like that. But truly, brethren, the day is a day of delight and enjoyment, a day we give the majority of our time and attention to God and not the other things that we enjoy doing. So, let's remember that how we observe the Sabbath and our attitude towards the Sabbath is a direct indicator of our relationship with God. It truly is. There's a song that was popular years ago, and it was sung by Bette Midler. I don't know if you remember. I believe the title was God is Watching Us from a Distance. Do you remember that song, God is Watching? And it's very true. Just jot this down. Proverbs 15, verse 3. I'll read it to you. It says, in Proverbs 15, verse 3, it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. So God is watching us. He's testing us. He wants to see what we're going to do on his holy day. So, brethren, let's make sure that what we're doing on the Sabbath day is truly pleasing in God's sight. So, enjoy the Sabbath. Fathers, enjoy all the goodies. Appreciate the ladies, what they've all put together for us. Appreciate that very much. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath day.